now we are very fortunate today, alhamdulillah, we have very good famous scholar and speaker and Mufti Azimuddin around us. So we requested him to please give short talk for our youngsters. They really like your talk and they are in need to listen to you. So please, Mufti Azimuddin, come forward. Inshallah 15 minutes, then inshallah Mufti Sahib will give that.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من الله فضلا كبيرا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الدين بدأ غريبا وسيعود غريبا فطوبى للغرباء الذين يصلحون ما أفسد الناس من سنتي من بعدي أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected elders and brothers, mothers and sisters in Islam, students of knowledge, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's definitely very difficult to come after Maulana Fadl after his truly motivating and tear-jerking speech, which hopefully becomes a means of all of us taking away great lessons from his speech, and especially the last portion regarding the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his love for this ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make myself number one and all of us in this congregation from amongst those who truly love him and who become a means of practicing and propagating his teachings. Carrying on from where Hazrat Maulana left off regarding institutions like Sharia Board, I wanted to just say a few things about that. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know, said in a very often quoted hadith that al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya, wa innal anbiya lam yuwarithu dinaran wa dirhama wa innama warathu al-'ilm faman akhadhahu akhadha bihadhin wafir, aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That scholars are the heirs of the prophets, and the prophets did not leave behind gold and silver. Instead, they left behind knowledge. Whosoever takes a portion of that knowledge, indeed he has won himself a huge, great ni'mah and blessing. So carrying forward with the message of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this country, and making the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the standard of our homes, the standard of our businesses, the standard of our events, this is the obligation upon all of us. As citizens and people who are living in this country, we have to ensure that we don't merely move over to this country with our bodies, with our businesses, with our families, but most importantly that we carry the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us to this country. And we have tried, all of us, mashallah, this gathering that is sitting here, people of sunnah, whose children are in sunnah, who have come here to this beautiful institute, definitely are all belong to a group that is trying their best to inculcate the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam within their lives. I respect the elders and brothers, but it is not enough for us at our home, merely us, to sit on the floor and eat. For us to carry a siwak in a pocket and make the siwak every morning and before every salah. To put on itr and to have, of course, a full-length beard. These are the sunnahs, no doubt, that we all know about. Some of them mu'akkad, some of them ghayr mu'akkad, some of them more emphasized than others. If we inculcate that within our lives, that is important for our salvation. But others, that's not sufficient. We have to ensure that the sunnah becomes something which the American public, Muslim and non-Muslim, also get attracted to. That they also see benefit within that. That this becomes the trend of this country. The way when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in traveled the lands. We look at North Africa. North Africa is Africa. It's not Arabia. Egypt is Africa. Morocco is Africa. Algeria is Africa. Tunisia is Africa. Libya is Africa. Not Arabia. But due to the early efforts of the Tabi'een and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'een who reached these portions and these land masses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only brought Islam and Hidayah to those lands, but the language of the people of those lands also changed. That they were speaking another language before. But when they saw the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'een coming, and with their akhlaq and their character and their mu'ashara, instead of the Sahaba being affected by what was going on, they instead brought a complete change within those areas. They changed the way people dressed. They changed the way people got married. They changed the ways people spoke to each other. They even changed the language. And language is key. Language is the key to culture. Language is the key to religion. And there's a reason why our ulama say that we should most definitely stick to our and teach our children our mother tongue. That if we come from a portion of the world where Urdu is spoken, or Punjabi is spoken, or Gujarati is spoken, some sort of language other than that of English, then we should make a point that we teach our children in those languages. Because language is not just a tool of communication, but instead it communicates with it its whole culture, and its etiquette, and sometimes even religion. If our children are accustomed to these languages, inshallah ta'ala, they will be able to take the benefit that the East has to offer. They will be able to take benefit from the etiquette of those cultures and those religions, or I should say those areas and the people of those areas have. Not to undermine the language of this country. As it is, everyone is speaking English. Any child on the street is forced to speak English, but all his friends speak English. In schools, English is taught. But that value that the language of our mothers and fathers, of our forefathers have, we can't undermine that. Well, that's a side point I'm saying, and our ulama have written about that. Murad al-Hassan Ali al-Nabi has also given many talks on the importance of that, and many other scholars as well, and I just wanted to emphasize on the same point. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'een, when they went and they reached Africa, how long? In the 19th Hijri. In 19th Hijri they had already reached Morocco, and then they started 91 Hijri, they started moving upward into Portugal, into Spain. In 90 years after Hijrah, 100 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Ba'tha, all of that was happening. But they were bringing in a change. They were not simply happy with their own attention to detail, attention to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But instead, they had this burning desire that everyone around us needs to join us on this ship that will save them from the turmoil, from the storms of kufr that surrounded them. Similarly, in this country, it is our responsibility as a community that we not only follow the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we have a concern that how can the sunnah become the common way of living in this country, and that we have to do by supporting those ulama and those institutes that are producing those scholars whose job description is simply to promote the sunnah. Many a times a person asks, okay, after a speech, brother, so what do you do for a job? What do you do for a living? Because everyone gives khutbahs nowadays. There's engineers who give khutbahs, there's lawyers who give khutbahs, there's doctors who give khutbahs. So you say, so, you know, I'm sure you got to go back to work. But we like to talk to later on. And when you tell the person, I don't have to go back to work, I'm at work right now. And I'm here, this is my work. SubhanAllah, really? So you're here for time? Yes. This is what our job. What is your job? Our job is to promote the sunnah. Our job is to teach the sunnah. Our job is to explain the sunnah. That's exactly what the responsibility of these people and the students of knowledge is. And the people get surprised. We don't know that there's something like that someone can dedicate their whole life to this. But my dear brothers, that Rasulullah SAW that you've been hearing about since the Dhuhr Salah, mashallah, with much patience, and you heard his character, you heard his mu'amalat, you heard his seerah, his shama'il. Imagine, subhanAllah, how much effort there needs to be done, and how many people you need to have on a full-time basis that are working to promote his teachings, that are working to implement his teachings in our homes, that are working to implement his teachings in the way we live in our homes, that are working to implement his teachings in the way we go to work, in the jobs that we choose, in the professions that we choose, in the colleges and the tracks and colleges that we choose for our children or our children choose ourselves. The sunnah has to be reflected in all of those spheres. The sunnah is not specific, as you mentioned, to one month or one day a year or to the madrasa. Because what we see nowadays, parents send their children to madrasa and they're dressed, of course, in the uniform of the madrasa. But the desire and love for sunnah, that I'm wearing this topi or I'm wearing this kurta, not because it's a policy of guidance or sharia board, but instead I am wearing this because this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That I want to look like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that I want to be raised with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. Unless and until this desire is not created within our sons and daughters and within the children of our community, then we see what's going to happen. That kurta, that jilbab, that scarf will remain as long as they are in the parking lot. And as soon as they leave the parking lot, the scars will come down. And the way a retractor, the roof comes down on a roof. Right? That's exactly what happens. Similarly, the topis will go, the hijab will go, and next day as they're driving back to the parking lot, everything, the convertible comes back to a normal car. The topi comes back and the scarf comes back. Because the desire to emulate the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not been instilled in the hearts. It is, we have to do it, that's what we're doing. It's sami'na wa ata'na. I know the issue of topi. For me, I know once in my almost expired them simply because I saw him playing outside before his parents picked him up. He took off his kurta and his topi and said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "I'm outside of school." I said, "Then are you here? Are you wearing this because you have to because of our school policy? If that's the case, I'd rather you not study here. I never told you to come study here in the first place. You came, your parents came, you decided to choose our institute to memorize the Quran. You don't have to memorize the Quran. This is a very optional thing. We have enough of us within 50 years. If we don't produce all the high school's course today, we have enough khutbahs, mashallah, to take care of Tarawih Salah, to take care of Imamah. And I'm sure the ulama here can concur with me on that. We don't need to have khutbah who feel burdened by wearing the topi, who feel burdened by growing a beard, who feel burdened by dressing in a certain way. We don't need alimas who feel burdened by dressing in a certain way, by acting in a certain way. They cause more harm to Islam. Because others say, "Well, you represent your faith and you're not part of your own faith. You memorize your book, but you are shy of practicing on the teachings and on whose heart this book was revealed." So that is a slap in our face. When people who are supposed to be representatives of our country, an ambassador of America, goes to another country, to Canada for example, and says, "I love this country. This is a much better and much more free place to live than America." That is something much more harmful to the ego and to the image of this country than an average citizen saying that. When students of knowledge, when people of sunnah, when children of righteous people say things like this, or more than that, by their actions speak louder than their words. And when they do things like this, they're not respected elders and brothers, mothers and sisters. This does incredible damage to the image of Islam. I cannot say damage is Islam because Islam is above and beyond being damaged. But the image of Islam within Muslims and non-Muslims, it's damaged when people of knowledge, when the people who have connection with institutes do things like that. So we have to ensure that the love of sunnah and the importance of sunnah needs to be instilled within us. It cannot be by force. It cannot be something that we are told to do, that's why we're doing it. A friend of mine, well, I should say an acquaintance of mine who runs some youth groups in another part of the country, once he told me, he said, "A lot of times, well, for most of my life, 20, 30 years, I never had a beard. But then one day, and I would hear shuyukh speaking about the beard and the importance of the lahya and whatnot, and say, 'Okay, that's great, but I'm not going to do it, I'm not ready for it.' He said, one day it just dawned on me that if I am to be walking on the streets outside Chicago, for example, and I am commuting, walking up downtown Chicago, the perfect place, you have all sorts of people running down with their briefcases in their hands from one appointment to another, one building to another, and I'm walking amongst those people, and I see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming on the other side of the road, or the other side of the sidewalk, coming towards me, and I know very well this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, a thought crossed my mind, is that would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam look at me and say, 'Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah'? Would he recognize me as a Muslim? Or would he just say, 'Maybe assalamu ala man ittaba al-huda, may Allah guide you all,' and he would not even look at me the way he would look at the rest of them, and simply, 'May Allah guide these people,' and just walk right by me?" He said, this thought began to brew in my mind. And I thought, the way I'm dressing, the way I'm looking, I look exactly the way my classmates and my workmates look like.
How am I going to be recognized by the Prophet ﷺ in the Day of Judgment is another story, right here. He said that thought was so powerful that that day I decided that I'm going to grow my beard. He didn't do it because he was forced into it. He didn't do it because his parents asked him to do it. He did it because he understood the importance that the beard carried. That type of conclusions our children need to reach to. Our youth need to arrive at the same conclusions. We have to put these thoughts in their minds. Instead of bombarding them with, you have to do this or you're in trouble, but instead we have to inculcate within them that why? Why is it that we're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's not that important to go to a madrasa. It's not that important to become hafiz, as important it is to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam within our lives. And that job, my respected elders and brothers, is the job of the ulama. And the job of institutions like these that are trying to promote scholarship, that are trying to promote sunnah within the communities. And I may add, Mufti Saab is here, I always actually quote Mufti Saab on this issue, this statement. And last year he mentioned this in the 59th Shaban program, I think, sorry, a year before that. But in this country, it is not sufficient the way it was sufficient back home to ensure the safety of the iman of our sons, that we send them to a hifz school and have them graduate from a hifz program. That does not give you and I any guarantee that this child will remain as a believer. And I'm not sure about Mufti Saab's experience here, but I can tell you standing here that I have a lot in my very short age and lifespan. Unfortunately, the past few years, I have come across many are hafiz. One is way too many. But I have come across many who have now expressed open doubts about Islam, who have expressed open doubts about the veracity of the Quran. And I said, I met him in Ramadan in a masjid. I said, where do you think I'm reading Tarawih in such and such place? In the masjid, he's telling me that I have doubts about the Quran, and he's reading Tarawih Salah. Imagine the Salah of all those people, and imagine what's happening to him. And then they become youth leaders in high school and college. Hafiz the Quran, everyone's so happy. Then mashallah, he's a hafiz and a doctor. Mashallah, he's a hafiz and a lawyer. But what's happening to his faith? He's lost it. Because the parents were not willing to sacrifice the dunya a little bit more. They were willing, he would have willingly studied a little bit more deen. But the parents were saying, no, you gotta go back to school. No, you gotta get back to college. We don't want you to lose out. We want to make sure that you get as much as a high salary as every non-hafiz out there. And you should be driving as a luxurious car as everyone else out there. Not at the cost of that. You lose your faith, so be it, but drive a Lexus. But now, today, they're suffering. They're suffering. Those parents, now they come and say, what should we do? We send them to a hip school, and this is blinking about them. They get shocked. They never imagined their son could say something like this. My respected brothers and sisters, this is happening right here in the metropolitan Chicago area. Not far away from some of these streets here and streets of the suburbs. Youth are like this are growing up. We have to ensure that this does not happen within our households. And we have to go and save those, or at least attempt to save those who are suffering like this. And that is the job of ulama. It is ulama who can speak to them, who can answer their doubts, who can objectively address their objections and explain to them where they're going wrong. And it is the ulama who can educate these hafal and not hafal as well to become community leaders who can connect with these youth, who can work with them in the universities and colleges to bring them back towards the deen. If we, my brothers and sisters, are not going to do that, then who is? Yahud and Nasara will not send missionaries. I know right here, UIC. Every one of you knows UIC. Either your son goes there or nephew goes there. There are Christian colleges that I know of, send their students, part of the Jonah, we send Jonah for practice, we make our students go in Jonah as well, for practice as well. Bayan's experience, the students who were speaking before I came, they're practicing. They send their students during the breaks to UIC and other Muslim populated schools to sit in the lounge area where the Muslims gather, where they pray Zuhr Salah. And they strike up a conversation. Now what is that? They say, hey, hello, what's up? He starts talking. And then, I'm not going to even say it because I don't want to confuse the brothers here. They are finding the hadith that requires the most interpretation from Bukhari. Tashriq is the most important. And Mushtari al-Hadith. They will find that and they will present. Say, hey, what did you think of someone saying this?
What nonsense is this, man? This is crazy. Where did you hear this? It's probably some website.
No, actually, this is Bukhari, volume 2, hadith number 280, under this chapter.
What?
Yes! Well, here's the translation. They show it on his smartphone. They're practicing on, taking on one by one student. Who's going to answer that? Whose job is that and whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? We are so happy that our son and daughter got into a program at a university here. But my brothers and sisters, at the cost of losing the faith, at the cost of losing the iman, you and I are not there. We're paying the tuition and that's it. What happens in the campus? Everyone knows. I know to a certain extent, and I'm telling you, sharing this message with you, that we cannot send them to university without a proper Islamic education. We cannot send them into the outside, barren, torturous world without arming them to protect themselves. Da'wah to others is a completely different ballgame. We are talking about giving them the shields to protect their faith. The very basics. That is the responsibility of scholars, and it is your responsibility to support these institutes with your dua, with your finances, and most importantly, with the brightest children that you have. That's what we're asking for. The thing that we want the most is the brightest sons and daughters of the community. We want you to give them to Deen. And we want you to allow the ulama here to work on them, to allow them to, inshallah ta'ala, become the bright leaders of this century. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of those who are present here, accept your children, accept our children, accept our men and women for the khidmah and the service of deen. May Allah accept the work and the efforts of the ulama in this institute and grant them barakah and protect them from all sorts of evils, ma zahra minha wa ma batan, protect them from the evil eye, protect them from hasad, protect them from every shar that's lurking out there. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to allow the deen and the sunnah to flourish in this lands, and may Allah use us as a means for the flourishment of the deen and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.